and welcome to our broadcast again. Today we are in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2, on the messages of our Lord. Have your Bible ready if you can. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Now in Matthew 10 and verse 1, it says, "When he had called unto him 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." Now, here we read in verse 1 of chapter 11 again that when he had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, several references here to the fact that at this point he has 12 disciples. You remember back when he was at the wedding, there was maybe 5 or possibly 6 disciples. Now he has all 12. And in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, it says that these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Now he gave them some commands. He said, "I want you to go." He gave them power to heal diseases. And you remember when they came back, they were all excited about the tremendous trip that they had, and said, "Even the demons obey us." They were excited about that. Well, they didn't have anything that they didn't get from the Lord. But he commanded them. He said, "I want to give you some directions." And he said in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, in verse 2 it says, "When John had heard in the prison that the works of Christ were being done," we saw in our last broadcast, "he sent disciples saying, 'Are you the one that should come, or do we seek for another?'" Well, after the disciples went back to John, the Bible tells us in Matthew 11 and verse number 7, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, 'What went ye out into the wilderness to see? What did you go out there for? A reed shaken in the wind? What did you go out to see?'" He said, "Someone wearing soft clothing? What went you out for to see?" 3 times he asked this question. "You went to see a prophet?" He said, "Yes, and more than a prophet." Now, what is happening in this story, and we've said many times, they're going to study the Bible, we should look at it for observation, interpretation, and application. And so the observation here, we've been looking at the who, what, the when, where, and the why of this whole story. However, applications are important, very important. And so we need to stop and say, these things are written for our admonition. How can we be admonished? Well, we have a story here that has to do with dealing with doubt. Doubt. Do you ever doubt? The Bible, the word doubt is in the Bible 13 times. Doubts, plural, is in the Bible another 2 times. Doubted, 4 times. Doubtful, 2. And doubting, 4. Now, people have trouble with doubting. And I think every Christian, if they're honest, you're going to have to say once in a while that we have problems with doubting. We shouldn't doubt, but we're human. We make these mistakes, and we probably shouldn't call them mistakes, because really it's sin. But we look in Matthew chapter 14 verse 31, and Jesus said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now we'll look at that later as to who he's talking to, but Matthew 21:21 says, "Have faith and doubt not." Matthew 28:17 said, "Some doubted." Mark 11:23, "You shall not doubt," he said. Then in Luke 12:29, "Neither be ye of doubtful mind." And then in John 13:22, "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting." Acts 10:17, "Peter doubted." And then Acts 11:12, "The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting." That was Peter again. And then in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 8, they're lifting up, the Bible says, "Lift up holy hands without doubting." If you're going to lift up the holy hands, talk about praying. If you're going to doubt, don't pray. You need to trust the Lord. However, we see here doubt. What is it? It is a feeling of uncertainty. A feeling. What is a feeling? It's an emotional reaction. The dictionary says that doubting is a lack of conviction, and conviction is a firmly held belief. And so in the context of Matthew chapter 14, when he talked there about, wherefore didst thou doubt, he was talking to Peter. And what was happening there in Matthew 14 and verse number 29, we find that Peter walked on the water. Now, let's give Peter credit for that. Now, there's a major storm going on. Jesus has sent the disciples, and he said to them, go to the other side. Okay, he went up into a mountain to pray. He sent those disciples by themselves across the lake, and a vicious storm came up. Vicious storm. Now, that Sea of Galilee, it lies in a geographic location with the mountains around it and that the wind can come down. And you can have a major storm. We're talking major waves here, not some of these little pictures where you see a little mild wave and Jesus walking on the water. These would be 6-8 foot waves coming up and down. This boat is bouncing around. These men are veteran fishermen. They know how to fish. And then Jesus comes walking on the water. Well, they supposed it was a spirit. I mean, nobody walks on the water. And they were very fearful. And Jesus said, fear not, it is me. And when he said that, Peter said, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. He stepped out of the boat. Now, he did walk on the water. Here's a human being. Now, Jesus walked on the water. He was totally human. He was totally God. We're not ever going to figure that out, so don't worry about it. But we see here that Peter, he's totally human. Look at his life. Look at his failures. Look at his successes, and that's life. Well, he actually walked on the water. You want to give that a shot? Go down to Lake Ontario here and see how far you can get out there. Peter actually walked on the water. Well, the Bible says he saw the wind and he doubted and he began to sink. And of course the Lord saved him. And in Matthew 14 and 31 he said, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, the thing is here, the answer is, he answered the question for him. He said, thou of little faith. Now, of all the times the word faith appears in the Bible, only 5 times does the word faith mean trust. And this is one of them. All the other times it means faith, the doctrine. Keep the faith. Protect, stand for the doctrine. That's what it's talking about, the faith. But here, it's not talking about doctrine. It's talking about his trust. Now, why did you not trust me, Peter? Why didn't you trust me? Well, I saw the wind. No, you can't see the wind. You see, most of the things we worry about are things that are unseen. You can't see the wind. Oh, yeah, you can see the results of that wind. And you see those waves. But he took his eyes off the Lord. He focused on something that he couldn't even see. All of a sudden, he began to sink. And we have doubting Peter. You know, we talk about doubting Thomas. I guess he gets a lot of bad press, that man. He did doubt, but so did Peter. And so did a lot of other people in the Bible. All the disciples doubted at one time. And this whole story is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is doubting. Now, John, what are you doing doubting? You're the forerunner. You're that greatest prophet that was ever born of a woman. Yeah, he's been sitting in a prison for over a year. And we're talking about prison. We're not talking about air conditioned with a colored television to watch. He is in this dirty, filthy, rat-infested dungeon. And he's been there for over a year. And he's beginning to wonder. I mean, the Messiah is supposed to come. And when the Messiah comes, he is going to set captives free. Well, I don't feel very free in here. And what about judgment? He's supposed to bring judgment upon those nations that have abused the children of Israel, and we're supposed to have a throne. There's no throne in this dungeon. What am I doing here? We're supposed to be kicking out the Romans, and we're supposed to be setting up these thrones, and we're supposed to be having a kingdom, and this is the Messiah, and I preached all those messages about him, and I don't see any judgment. What's he doing? He's running around healing people. There was that funeral, and he raised a dead boy, and he's healing the sick and casting out demons. He's helping everybody. I don't see this judgment. I don't see him setting the captives free. Well, if he is, what am I doing in this dungeon? And he begins to doubt. Why? Because of his circumstances. Now, his problem was that he stopped seeing the bigger picture. His focus was far too short-sighted. Peter, you know, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, and Peter says, not so, Lord, not so, Lord. You remember that story. What kind of nonsense is this? Not so, Lord. That doesn't go together. You don't tell the Lord, not so, but he did. Why? Well, because we're going to kick out the Romans. We're going to set up the thrones. How are we going to do that if you go to the cross? You see, Peter's problem was he was too short-sighted in that story. And the same with Thomas. And Thomas says, I will not believe. And he doubted. And the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they're walking along, and Jesus joins them, and these two disciples, and he said, why are you so sad? Oh, don't you know what's going on? They said, yeah, he kind of did know. It happened to him. And they said, we thought, and see, here's the problem. It's all about me. It's all about what we thought. It's all about what we are expecting. Well, remember this, God is never in a hurry, but he is never late. Well, John's disciples are sent back to tell John, snap out of it, John, everything's going to be okay. Okay for John was he's going to get his head chopped off and he's going to go to heaven. That's a pretty good deal. I don't know if I'd want to get my head chopped off, but it'd be better than suffering with some lengthy disease. In any event, we see here this message to the multitude begins now in Matthew 11. And verse number 7, Jesus turns to the multitude, and it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? Now that's a question they needed to consider. Why did you go out there? Why did you go chasing after John? You remember the story when he was preaching, all of a sudden the temple was empty, and the scribes and the Pharisees are coming out to see why everybody's going to hear John and not coming to hear them. And John said, what are you snakes and vipers coming out here for? And so the Lord asked the question, what did you go out there to see? You need to ask yourself that question. What did you go to church for last Sunday? What did you go there for to see? What did you go for? Now, what is the reason to go? Well, we always go. That's not a good reason. That's not a Bible reason. And the Bible reason is whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The main reason we go to church is to glorify God. The main reason we do anything is to glorify God. What went ye out for to see? We go out there and you go to church next Sunday, you go to glorify God. And we go to exhort one another, and that glorifies God. So Jesus said, what went ye out for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? A reed. Now, I think about that reed. It's a spineless thing. It stands up there. It's got no backbone whatsoever. And it goes in any direction, whichever way the wind's blowing. And Jesus is basically saying, if you want to see those that are shaken in the wind and go whichever way the wind's blowing, then go back to the temple and see those people. They changed it to get whatever, was politically correct. We have that same problem today, by the way. We might call ourselves fundamental independent Baptists, but if you're going whichever way the wind's blowing, you're a compromiser. Well, he went on to say, what went you out to see? Someone in soft raiment and clothing? No, that wasn't John the Baptist. He said, those fellows are back in the temple. You want to see them? Go on back to your religious hypocrites. And then he said, you went to see a prophet? And he said, yes, you did. And he is much more than a prophet, much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is the one that is going to present the Messiah. And that is exactly what he's doing. Now, we need to understand verse 11 here a little bit, I think. It says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There is none born among them. Now, who's he talking about here? Well, in verse 9, the prophets. In verse 13, the prophets. On both sides of this message, among them that are born of women, among those prophets that are born of women, there has not been a more important prophet than John the Baptist. Oh, they like to revere those prophets of the Old Testament. There's Abraham and there's Elijah and there's Elisha and all those boys. But they didn't want anything to do with John the Baptist. And Jesus said, he's the greatest one of them all. Well, I hope you'll look at some more of these verses here and learn how not to doubt. Be sure and be with us for our next program.